Okay, Parshas Balak. Balak Tafshin Ayin Aleph. Alrighty. So the ideas we're going to be speaking about today are a combination of ideas from Moshe Shapiro, some ideas from my grandfather of Schwab, and the theme that we're working with today is the parallels between Bilam, the one who's trying to curse the Jewish people and make sure we don't end up entering Eretz Yisrael, and the curses, that plan A didn't work, so you know he's the mastermind of plan B, which was that send in the girls, right? The girls from Moab should come and seduce the Jewish people and get them to be Oved Avodah Zarah, and that did work. And there was a big plague that ensued, and then revenge was taken on Midian and Moab. Balak was from Moab, Bilam was from Midian. They were not really friends, they were actually enemies, the two countries. But, you know, when they share a common enemy, exactly. Now, so Bilam is the one that's trying, and Balak, they're the ones that are trying to ensure that we don't get into Eretz Yisrael, correct? And the whole destiny of Klal Yisrael is to get into Eretz Yisrael. And our desire to return to Eretz Yisrael after our Golus in Egypt and our desire to settle the land and inherit it is a fulfillment of the bris, two really covenants that Hashem made with Avram, the bris Mila and the bris Ben Absarim, the covenant between the parts, both of which Hashem promised Avram the land, and we were coming back to inherit the land. And here comes Bilam and Balak trying to ensure that that does not happen, correct? That's the theme, the setting of the story. So there are many parallels between Bilam, who is trying to stop Klal Yisrael from entering Eretz Yisrael and ultimately destroy Klal Yisrael and destroy our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Avraham, who creates the connection of humanity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically through Klal Yisrael, and because of Avraham ensures that we receive the land of Eretz Yisrael, we enter and inherit the land. So Bilam and Avraham are always compared and contrasted. Okay, so here are some examples for the Parsha, and then we're going to go beyond the Parsha into other ideas. You probably know the famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, correct? Comparing Avraham and Bilam. But first, let's go into the Parsha. Number one, if you open up to page 856, okay? Okay, Pasuk Hey, Vayishlach Malachim El Bilam Ben Ba'or Pitura. They sent messengers to Bilam, the son of Ba'or. By the way, Ba'or in Torah language means an animal. He's definitely identified with his own donkey as kind of being himself. He is. And they sent him to Petor. Okay? Now, we know that Petor is Al Hanahar, on the Nahar. When we talk about the Nahar, we're always talking about Nahar Pras, the great Euphrates, which is where Avram came from. Remember, his name is Avram HaIvri, because everybody was on one side of the Nahar, so to speak, of the river, and it means it allegorically, in thought, and Avram was on the other side, okay, and he was sent across the river, across the Euphrates, in other words, into Eretz Yisrael, into Canaan, to bring his ideas there. So Bilam is coming from the same place that Avram originates from. Okay, they're both coming from Petor, and the Chazal say that Petor is now, there's another association here, Aram Naharayim. Who's that a reference to? Aram Naharayim, true, but who else is from Aram Naharayim? Who do we associate that with?
Lavan,
very good. Tell me about Lavan and Yaakov, and Yaakov was trying to get back to Eretz Yisrael. What happened? He tries to stop him, remember? Remember that if you want to flip all the way back to Vayetze, because we're going to see a reference here in Balak. Okay, go back to Vayetze, which is on where Yaakov is leaving Bilam. Yaakov is leaving, what did I say? He's leaving Bilam. Okay. And Lavan chases him. Remember, they leave secretly. They chase him. Okay. And, okay, turn to page 166. Okay. Remember? Mm-hmm. Right. 166. Okay? That is when Lavan is chasing Yaakov. Actually, turn back to 164. Okay? 164. Look on 164, Pasuk Chavtes, 29. Okay? Hashem appears to Lavan and says to him, watch yourself to say anything good or bad to Yaakov. I don't want to hear your brachas and I don't want to hear your curses. Right? Remember that? Hashem warns him. You're chasing him. You're trying to stop him from leaving, from going into Eretz Yisrael. Don't say good nor bad to him. Okay? When he finally catches up to them, Lavan threatens him. He says, everything of yours is mine, etc. In the meantime, they make a deal. They make a deal that they will never meet again, and they establish a mound on the bottom of 166. Vayikhu avanim, they gathered rocks, vayasu gal, and they made a mound, and they ate there on the mound. Vayikro lo Lavan, and Lavan called it Yigar Sahadusa, okay? And Yaakov called it Gal Ed, the mound that is a witness, okay? We're in 168 now, we're in Pasuk 47. Lavan said, this mound, Hagal Hazeh, this mound will be aid, a witness between us. Therefore they called it Gal Aid, okay? That they will never come back, and never meet, and never, each one will never cross the Gal to go back to the other person. And this was to ensure that Lavan will not inhibit Yaakov from returning. Later on, where the donkey of Bilam rubs Bilam's foot and smashes it against the wall. Al Hakir, look in the our parsha. Okay, Pasuk 25, chapter 22. That is on page 850, 860. Okay, the donkey sees the Maloch. What, 860, Pasuk 25. And the Ason, the donkey, sees the Malach, Vatilachetz El Hakir, and he goes and starts pressing his leg against the Kir, so Chazal, so against the wall. What wall is this? Hagal, that was the mound. Lefisha Avar Bilam Es Hashvua Shenishba LeYaakov, because Bilam transgressed, he violated the oath that he made. In other words, he's like an extension of Lavan. To Yaakov, he's playing the same role as Lavan. Because back there it said, Imlo Tavar Sagal Hazeh, you do not cross over this mound. Ubilam ze Lavan. Okay, Bilam is associated with Lavan. Shenemar, as it says, in Devarim, Arami Avad Avi, remember that? We say it in the Haggadah, an Aramean persecuted my father. And because Bilam wanted to destroy Klal Yisrael, he's called right here in Perek Chaf Gimel 23, a few more psukim ahead, he calls himself the Arami. He was called from Aram. So there are associations that the way Lavan tried to stop Yaakov from coming back to fulfill the bris, the promise made to Avram. So here comes Bilam years later trying to stop Klal Yisrael from re-entering Eretz Yisrael. And the donkey that is really Bilam's true nature, okay, is the donkey represents that. Later he refers to himself pretty much as a donkey in his conversation with Balak, is pushing, is scratching his leg up, crushing his leg up against this mound, so to speak, this wall, or it's associated with the concept that he's transgressing, he's overstepping his boundaries, he's trying to stop Klal Yisrael. So there's comparisons between him and Avraham, comparisons between him and Bilam, and he's like Bilam, the antagonist to Avram and Avram's legacy. Also, a very strong parallel. When Avram was told to do the Bris Milah, what do we say? How did he conduct himself? You know, this is famous. You could go back and look in the Pesukim also, but he got up early in the morning, right? Vayachbosh es asonon, he saddled his own donkey. Remember what Rashi says back then? Right, he was Zoriz. He was also, says, Ava mikalkeles es ashura, because he wanted to do the mitzvah. His emotions made him behave in a way that, you know, rationally was not his normal mode of conduct. He had servants, he had workers, they could have saddled his donkey for him, but he did it with such alacrity out of great devotion to Hashem. So you see here by Bilam in the opposite way, as soon as Balak calls Bilam and gives him the message, right? And he gets the okay to go. Look at Pasuk 13. Here, where are we? Hold on a second. Here, Pasuk 21, Vayakom Bilam Baboker, he gets up in the morning, Vayachbosh Es Asono, and he saddles his own donkey. Okay? Same type of idea. Alright? He's running in hatred to destroy Klal Yisrael and to stop them from fulfilling the dreams of Avram and the ultimate mission and purpose that Avram was had established for them. And Avram is obviously the opposite. Avram is known to be the one who's coming as an emissary to humanity. He's an emissary of what? Think about Sodom. He's an emissary. He's an ambassador of Chesed, of Rachamim, right? Think about Sodom. How about Bilam? He's the opposite. He's coming to bring Midas Hadin. There's a lot of Chazals, which we're not going to go into, and we've spoken about them in the past. Chazals say that he was coming to kind of to find and grab the opportunity of the flash, so to speak, of Midas Hadin, pure justice, that there always exists, kind of like in the world, but is not really the way that Hashem conducts the world, but it's in the background. Bilam wanted to access the Midas Hadin of Hashem, the punishing side of Hashem, the intolerant side of Hashem, the angry side of Hashem, and harness that and have Hashem look at Klal Yisrael from that type of perspective and not from Ches and Racham. So Avram is coming with Rachmanus and with love, and he's coming with hatred, and they both have this great zeal for it, and they're both coming from the same place, and one is trying to bring Bnei Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael, and the other one is trying to stop Bnei Yisrael from getting to Eretz Yisrael. Right? So far, so good. Definite parallels. Also, Hashem said to Avram when he brought him across the river, what was Avram's mission in the very beginning of Lech Lecha? Just switch back, Pasuk chapter 12. Very beginning of Lech Lecha. Page 54. Right? What did Hashem say? I will make you a great nation. Right? And Pasuk Gimel, Va'avarcha mivarchecha, and I will bless those that bless you. U'mekalelcha a'or, and those that curse you, I will curse. Correct? And then this is an important phrase here, also v'nivruchu b'cha, and they will be blessed through you, all the families on earth. Look what Balak says to Bilam. Pasuk 6. Viata, now, go please, but orally, ara is the word for curse. Curse this nation, because they are very great, they're more powerful than me. Maybe then, if you curse them, then I'll be able to smite them and kick them out. Kiadati, because I know. Es asher tevarech mavorach, talking to Bilam, who you bless is blessed, and who you curse is cursed. Right? Because Bilam had a power, right? So here Hashem said, who you, Avraham, those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. And now we're attributing to Bilam the same type of ability. Those that he curses are cursed. Those that he blesses are blessed. He's like the anti-Avraham. Right? He's like the anti-Avraham. He's full of hatred. He has zeal for his hatred. He wants to curse. Right, it has to be his. Right, he's a blight on mankind. Not just, you know, Avram is a blessing on mankind. These are the parallels, the contradictions, really, I would say, between Avraham and Bilam. That's clear, that we're showing that just like Avraham back then started a process, Bilam wants to come in at the last minute and make sure it does not come to fruition. Correct? Okay. Now, in addition to this, okay, in addition to these clear parallels that are in the Parsha, all right, there is in Pirkei Avos, it's in Parakei, you know that the Mishnahs and Avos are, in some versions, are arranged differently than in, they're labeled, they're numbered differently than in other versions. So around Parakei and Pirkei Avos, around Mishnah 19 or 20 or 21, it's numbered differently in different editions. We have the following observation, okay? It is this. To read it correctly. The Mishnah in Avos says, Pirkei Avos, you know, Pirkei Avos is Mishnayos that doesn't have Gemara on it, right? And it's ethical, moral teaching. So here's what the Mishnah says in Avos. Mishnah is Pirkei, it's either 19 or 20 or 21, you'll find it around there. Kol mi sheyesh biyado shlosha devarim halalu mi talmidav shel Avraham Avinu. Whoever has the following three traits, like acquired in their hands, this is who they are, They are disciples of Avram Avinu. V'shlosha dvar macherim, and three other things, mitalmidav shel Bilam Harasha. They would be the disciples of Bilam Harasha. So it's comparing basic character traits associating with those, the positive are Avraham's talmidim, and if one has the opposite of the positive, then they're Bilam's talmidim, right? Yeah. What are the three traits? Ayin tova, a good eye, v'ruach nemucha, and a lowly spirit, v'nefesh shefela, and a soul that is low. Those are mitalmidav shel Avraham Avinu. Okay? What are those, what are the traits that are associated with the talmidim of Bilam? Ayin ra'a, a bad eye, ruach gavoha, a very high spirit, v'nefesh rechava, and a greedy, expansive soul. Okay? These are mitalmidav shel Bilam Harasha. Now, the Mishnah goes on to make it very clear to us. Ma bein talmidav shel Avraham Avinu talmidav shel Bilam Harasha. So what's the difference between them? Okay? What's going to be the difference? Talmidav shel Avraham Avinu, those that are disciples of Avraham, ochlin ba'olam hazeh, they eat in this world. In other words, they are nem, they enjoy, they are satisfied in this world. V'nochalin ba'olam haba, and they inherit in the next world. Shenemar, and they quote a proof text. Lahanchil ohava yesh, to inherit, to those that love me. Yesh, it's real reality. V'otroseyem amale, and I will fill up their storehouses. However, aval talmidav shel Bilam Harasha, but the talmidim of Bilam Harasha, yorshin gehenim, they go to Gehenim, v'yordim lebe'er shachas, and they go down to a pit of destruction. Shenemar, as it says, here's a proof text from Tehillim. V'at Elokim, and you, Hashem, toridim lebe'er shachas, lower them into the pit of destruction. Anshe damim, bloodthirsty people, umirma, and deceitful people. Lo yechatsu yemehim, they shall not even live out half their days. V'ani evtach bach, and I will trust in you. Okay, so that's clear. Avraham, good. Bilam bad. Okay, now, Rashi tells us specifically what these traits, how they're expressed in real life. But what we're first establishing here is, other than just in the Parsha, the similarities in the language, okay, and where they come from and what their mission is. We see theoretically, on a philosophical level, that basic human nature and who we are as human beings is either considered being associated with Avram, and it's not just associated, disciples of Avram and disciples of Bilam. Okay? Now, there is a very basic question here. Okay? Question is, do we really need to associate these bad character traits with particular people to teach the lesson that whoever has these traits either goes to Gehenim or or inherits the world to come? What do they have to do with Avram and Bilam? In other words, do you really need a teacher to teach you? Did you need to be a disciple to learn how to be nasty and have an ayin ra and be greedy and intolerant and see everybody in a bad light? Do you need to be a disciple of someone else to teach you the ways, the paths of this? This is kind of natural, isn't it, for many people? And perhaps you need a teacher to teach you the positive ways. But in the negative ways, it's funny to talk about a teacher. It also seems to be not necessary, okay, to talk about Avraham and Bilam. These are bad character traits, and whoever exhibits them goes to either Gehenim if they exhibit the bad character traits, or gets a reward if they exhibit the good, if they, you know, conduct themselves according to the proper ones, correct? Now, next question. This question Rav Shapiro brings down from Rav Chaim Vital, the famous student that wrote the Arizal's writing, and he asks a basic, fundamental question. Character traits. Let's talk about character traits. The Gemara tells us that if a person gets angry, it's like they're oved, that they served a kochavim, the mazal, that's the stars. They served natural forces. Okay, they were oved avodah zarah. But there's no halacha explicitly stated in the Torah not to get angry. If it's so important, why is there no law in the Torah about an isser to get angry? Why is there no law about any character trait? Why are there no mitzvahs, open and clear mitzvahs, to have good character traits, to be patient, to be forgiven? The Torah does not deal with midos, with ethics and morals. Did you notice that? Not in clear directives, not in mitzvahs. We gain so many ideas of ethics and morals from the Torah, but not in the form of mitzvahs, right? Pirkei Avos tells us all the ways of behaving. But find a mitzvah in the Torah that tells you specifically to be kind. We have a mitzvah to give tzedakah, but that's an action. What about have a character trait, a personality trait, to be humble, okay? Now, Rav Chaim Vital begins to answer this question with an idea which is fundamental. He explains that, and let me say it carefully, that it is impossible for the Torah to issue a commandment regarding character traits because they are preconditions for the commandments. In other words, our obligation concerning good character traits does not stem from the mitzvahs in the Torah. Rather, it is a necessary precondition for accepting the Torah. How do we say that? We have a phrase for this. What's the phrase? Good. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. We're going to talk about that. That Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, being developed in your character traits, precedes Torah. Now he begins to explain why we associate things with Bilam and Avraham. We're saying is that a person that does not develop these particular character traits, and these specifically, and we'll describe each and every one of them, why them, cannot learn from Avram how to prepare to receive the Torah. In other words, what was Avram's job? He was not Moshe Rabbeinu. Avram prepared us and all the nations of the world who would be influenced by Avram, who chose to be influenced by Avram, and all the peoples that fell under his influence. Avram's mission was to prepare people to have the awareness to understand how to channel, how to put themselves in the right channel, so to speak, so that they would be able to receive the Torah, correct? You had to first notice the Torah didn't come straight to Avram. Avram had to start a process, and there had to be a nation that developed, and that nation had to live by certain standards and had to get ready and prepare to receive a Torah, which then gave them the next step, the commandments of how to come and connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But prior to accepting the Torah, there had to be a long period, it was 400 years, of learning from Avraham what the character traits, so to speak, of Hashem are and emulating them. Then we became ready to receive the Torah. Now, we have to develop this a little further. In other words, if we're saying that we are not commanded by the Torah to develop character traits, but we cannot even begin to accept the Torah without them, we have to go back and remember then that in a certain way, developing positive character traits is compulsory. It's not voluntary because you know from a million different examples and so much of what you've learned, but if one classic example is in the Sheishis Yimei Bereishis, right? Remember what we said. We'll reiterate this again for a moment. Everything that is described as taking place in the Sheishis Yimei Bereishis, in the 6 days of creation, or what we call Ma'aseh Bereishis, the creation story, right? Everything in there, that is giving us a glimpse, like through a microscope, at the gene that holds within it every single thing that will ever unfold through the course of history and human destiny. Everything that will ever happen, will ever come to be, is located in the seed, which is the Sheishis Yimei Bereishis. Just like when they decided to unravel a gene and all its chromosomes. And you know how all the DNA strands of every chromosome, do you know how long, how big the genome project is? They unraveled a gene. It was a million pages long. Okay? The Ma'aseh Bereishis is the gene which holds within it everything that will ever unfold. So you can always find the precedent for everything in Ma'aseh Bereishis. That's a fundamental rule. And anytime you speak about anything that takes place afterwards, you must go back and find this precedent in Sheishis Yimei Bereishis. Okay? Now, here in Sheishis Yimei Bereishis, it says, Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, Yom HaShishi. Remember that? The sixth day. What's the hay for? Right. Milamid is a famous piece that you all know in Gemara and Shabbos. Hitna HaKadosh Baruch Hashem made a tanai, a condition, with Ma'aseh Bereishis, with the entire creation, Va'amar, and he said, Im Yisrael Mekablam HaTorah Atem Miskayimim. If Klal Yisrael accept the Torah, you will endure. Vim Lav, and if not, Ani Machzir Eschem L'Tovu V'Vohu. It'll all become Tohu V'Vohu. In other words, what this Gemara is trying to say is Yom HaShishi, the 6 day. 6 day is which 6 day? Sixth of Sivan. Everything is for the purpose of the sixth of Sivan, the 6 day. What's the hey? The Chamishe Chumshe Torah. What's the sixth? The sixth of Sivan. In other words, there's no point to the entire physical world coming into existence if not for the fact that there will be a nation that will accept the Torah and thereby bring the rest of the world, all of humanity, all of creation, to its purpose. In other words, it's only created for the fact that it'll be utilized correctly, and it can only be utilized correctly through the Torah. So now we're saying, if we cannot accept the Torah without first the basic midos of Avraham, okay, but accepting the Torah is the whole entire existence of the universe is predicated on accepting the Torah, so it's not exactly voluntary. What we're saying is we are compelled to become disciples of Avraham so that we will accept the Torah, which is mukhrach, okay, not voluntary, absolutely, positively, without any doubt, okay, compulsory, or there is no existence. And then once we have the Torah gives us mitzvahs, which go way beyond the midos. Now, we're not going to do this now, but my grandfather has a beautiful piece, which we've talked about, but not for a while, where he explains why the Gemara, in trying to teach the halacha of kibud of the aim, chooses a non-Jew as an example of who to learn this lesson from, right? Do you know what I'm referring to? In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, they wanted to buy a gem for the Choshen. And a particular non-Jew had the gem, and they went to buy it from him. And he says, I'm sorry, the key to the safe is under my father's pillow, and my father's sleeping, and I can't wake him up, etc. So they were so impressed that he would be willing to forgo this huge, you know, fortune, but they would have been willing to pay for it, that they used this non-Jew as an example of kibud of the aim. Okay. By the way, whenever there were cases like this, once they went to buy a Parah Aduma and the person also wouldn't sell it to them because of Kibud of Aim, so they came back and bought it for more. They always benefited. But the point is, they use a non-Jew to give an example of Kibud of Aim. And there my grandfather goes into a piece, a whole beautiful piece. It's in Yisro by the Aseres HaDibros. He goes into a whole beautiful piece how the mitzvahs of the Torah of Kibud of Aim are not the same as the midos, the good character traits of gratitude and respect that a person must have for their parents. So he shows that why does the Gemara use an example of a non-Jew? To teach us that the highest level of kibud of the aim that is expected of human beings, non-Jews, to reach, okay, that all precedes the halachas of the Torah. Our mitzvah of kibud of the aim is just starting where that leaves off. Our mitzvah of kibud of aim is divine. It's not because good character traits, and it's not because of kindness and appreciation and wisdom. Our mitzvahs that seem to be related to character traits or good character traits are built upon the natural, human, rational, you know, ideas of, you know, what human beings can conceive of and elevate themselves to perfect themselves. That's to the, when they reach their pinnacle, which is this non-Jew, that's where our mitzvahs just begin to take us to even higher level. So our degrees of kibud of aim are beyond the rational, because now our kibud of aim kicks in from a whole different point, not appreciation and gratitude, but a whole different perspective, which is that Hashem has chosen these two people to be the shlichim, the messengers, to bring our neshama into the world. It's a whole different ballgame. So even if they're not perfect, and even if it's not comprehensible, we still have degrees of, we owe them kavod. They play a whole different role. It's not now anymore how much they gave us, right? But it's in the role they play in a metaphysical level for us, which demands different types of, different degrees of kibud of aim. So that's a piece that there is the midos which precede Torah and the mitzvahs that come after Torah. Okay, now, this being the case, what we're establishing here, Rav Chaim Vital establishes that since receiving the Torah is mukhrach, compulsory, there's no options here. That's why the mountain had to be on their head after they said Nasa V'Nishma, right? That's the basic question. If they already said Nasa V'Nishma, why put the mountain? They really said Nasa twice before Hashem put the mountain over their heads. What's the necessity for that? So then one of the basic ideas is that it can never be said, it can never be conceived of that we volunteer to accept the Torah. Despite the fact that we volunteered, there must be an element, the fundamental element, that it is compulsory, that there's no options, that it's obligatory, the world cannot exist without it, there's nothing else to discuss. That's black and white. Without a Torah, there is no world. So that being the case, we must now become disciples of Avram to learn these traits, which then allow us to receive the Torah. So now what the Mishnah is saying, yeah, you actually need a Rebbe, like Bilam, to teach you and give you license and take you out of the channel, so to speak, so that you excuse yourself from receiving the Torah. In other words, that it is natural for humanity to come to a point that they want to receive the Torah. It's in sync with the way we think anyway, that there's something greater than us, there's something truer than us, there's something more permanent than us, there's something eternal, and we'd like to be attached to it. It's not only about me and the moment and my pleasure. That doesn't satisfy a person. So humanity, naturally, if they listen to their inner voice anyway, will come to a point of accepting the mitzvahs of the Torah. Maybe not the whole Torah, but at least the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. And you need a Rebbe to tell you, to twist your mind, to tell you that you are excused from that entire process. So Rav Moshe brings down this famous Gemara. And that says that when Hashem came to give the world to Klal Yisrael, to give the Torah to Klal Yisrael, His voice, so to speak, holech misof ha'olam v'yad sofo. The voice of Hashem, the call, went from one end of the world to the other, which means to say every human being was affected by this force in the Bria to come to accepting the Torah on whatever level. Not necessarily the level of Klal Yisrael, but for sure the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach. And the whole world, by the way, hears that voice. Look at the main religions. They're distorted, but the world hears a voice to come to something greater, right? So they ask Bilam, what is going on? Is Hashem bringing a flood? You know, what great cataclysmic event is happening that's shaking up the world? They said, no, they're not bringing a flood. Is Hashem bringing a fire? And Bilam said, no, Hashem's not bringing a fire. So finally, Bilam answers them. He was the wise man. And this is where you have to be a disciple of Bilam to start thinking this way, because it's not natural. So Bilam says, Amar lehem Bilam, chemda tova yeshlo bebeis genazav. Hashem has a precious treasure, and he is in his treasure house. And he wants now, he's about to give it to Klal Yisrael, Shenemar. As it says, Hashem owes la'amo yitain. Hashem is giving strength, power, to might, to his people. He says here that what's implied in this is Bilam was telling them, Hashem is giving oz, might, la'amo, to his people, but it has nothing to do with you. Don't concern yourself with it. Ignore it. Don't respond to the call, the voice that you're also hearing right now, to be elevated, to raise yourself up to something greater. Ignore it. It doesn't affect you. It's not nogea to you at all, right? So then they responded, Hashem yivarech es amo bashalom. Hashem should bless his nation with peace. In other words, Bilam is the concept that it's a rationalization, okay? He's bringing to the world of rationalization that when the whole world is hearing a call, a voice, so to speak, pushing them forward to something greater, they should know that they're allowed to excuse themselves from it and not listen to it, right? Now, we know that that is a reality. Everybody hears the stirrings of, you know, ask the basic questions. Why am I here? What is my purpose? There's got to be something bigger. I'm not satisfied with just myself, right? It becomes narcissistic. It becomes self-destructive just to please oneself. And you need either to follow the calling of your voice. Someone has to say to you, you're right. Look for the answers. Or someone says, don't bother. There's no answers. It's not about that. You're excused. You don't have to follow, you know, the voice inside that's talking to you. That's called a disciple of Bilam. And it's expressed itself in three terrible character traits. Now, let's analyze the character traits and Avraham and the Jewish people and how we believe in them and how they prepare us to accept the Torah versus the opposite, because they all have one thing in common, okay? So here's what Rashi says regarding the explanation of these character traits, all right? What is an Ayin Tova? Tell me what these all have in common. An Ayin Tova, right, and this is Avraham, obviously, expresses all these ideas. She'ein lo kina al chavero. He has no jealousy. It's reported in the negative. Doesn't have jealousy. In other words, it might be that he doesn't have what the other person has. Or
he forgives him.
Forgiving the other, no jealousy to the other person. Let the other person be, correct? You can have what you have, even if it's much more than I have, and I want, I don't, and I'm not jealous of you. You have more, and I don't need, I'm not obsessed with acquiring what you have and taking it away from you, okay? So that's number one, no kinna. Next, v'chaviv alav kavod chaviru kichvodo, and the kavod of his friend is as precious to him as his own kavod. The self-esteem, the self-worth of another person, that they were valued, is as precious to him as his own sense of being valued. In other words, he never does anything to wound or offend or denigrate the kavod of another person. Builds people up, lets them have what they have and is happy for them. That's an ayin tov. And that's a perspective. That's a perspective on life, because he's going to tell us here, and we don't have time to go into it, but you can think about this. The ayin tov relates to the concept, the deos, the ideas, the perspective, the way we see things, right? We see things, and everybody has a choice of how to see things. Now, the next thing is the ruach nemocha, the spirit that is low, okay? That is anav, a person is a humble person. V'shafel berach, it means he's humble, he bends his knee, he bows, he acquiesces. He's humble. He doesn't think of himself as the most important, that everyone has to serve him, that his interests are more important than other people's interests, or his blood is redder than other people's blood. By the way, if the way you see things comes from here, the humility comes from here, the ruach, we're talking about clearly neshama, ruach, nefesh, right? The three great forces that drive a person, life forces, the perspective, which comes from your intellect, the heart, so to speak, or the spirit, or the ruach, which makes a person feel, he's one of the people. He's not the only person. It's not only about him. And nefesh shefela, a low, nefesh means shemashpil atzmo ben anashim umu'urav beneihem, that he lowers himself to be among humble people, associates with them. No, he does not have a conceited spirit. He's humble. In other words, he doesn't think he's the center of the world, and that's his emotions. And in action, he's among the people, associates with them, works with all the average, regular people. Okay? However, the opposite is Bilam. Okay? That is referred to as Bilam. Bilam has an ayin ra. Okay, so if an ayin tov is a quality that allows a person to see everyone else in a good light, not be jealous, care about their honor, what would be an ayin ra? The opposite would be, we know people, we can't tolerate them very much at all, with a negative, twist on everything, jealous of everyone, feeling taken advantage of by everyone, always putting down everyone, never seeing the good in anybody, right? That's an ayin ra. Because why? Because it's to the extent that they're good or they have something, I don't, and I want it. It's all about me, right? Ruach gavoha, a very elevated spirit. In other words, as opposed to being humble, a person is very conceited, thinks they're better than everybody around them. Okay, people like this are definitely unwanted, right? And a nefesh rechava is greedy, doesn't work with the people, is always taking from the people, hoarding from the people, it's me against everyone. What do all these things have in common? What are we talking about here? Either on the positive side or the negative side. To have these traits of Avram allows you to be what?
Sociable.
Sociable is a good word. What else?
Goodness.
Good, but in what way good? There's good in honesty. There's good in, self-discipline. Gender is good in drama. It's more than just generosity. It's Chibor, it's connection to everybody else. You can work with everybody else. That is really what we're talking about. You see, you let people be. You don't hate them. You don't speak lashon hara about them because you're not jealous of them. You don't put them down. You don't feel you're better than them. You work among them. You conduct yourself naturally with them. It's all about getting along with everyone else. You see that? In other words, what precedes the Torah, which allows a person to come to be able to be makabel the Torah and the mitzvahs, which come from the higher sphere, is being able to be in connection with everybody else, to be one of the people.
And tolerance.
Tolerance, being one of the people. Whereas Bilam, all the traits that preclude a person from ever receiving the Torah, okay, are traits that are that separate a person from everybody else. They live in their own world, and nobody wants them in their world anyway, that's for sure, because they're intolerable as opposed to tolerant. And they end up destroying themselves. And now what we're saying here is we're getting to a very deep point. We know, and we've spoken about this last year, coming from a completely different angle in Parshas Balak. If you had to use one word for what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from this world, okay, it's not going through the actions of doing the mitzvahs. That is definitely not enough, the actions. Hashem wants the heart. He wants the mind. What does Hashem want on all three levels? These are three levels: the way you see the other people, the way you feel about your relationship with other people, and how you conduct yourself with other people. It's all one. It's all tolerant, loving, and accepting. It allows you to be in connection with everybody around you. What does Hashem want from the physical world? If you had to identify a single word, remember the word? We did it. Chibur. Chibur, connection. Chaver, chevra, connection. If Hashem wants a connection between the upper worlds and the lower world, the ruchnius and the gashmius, we're always connecting them. We take our physical body, our physical mouth, and the speaking apparatus, we pray, or we make a bracha, or we do a mitzvah, or we bake challah, or whatever we do. You take a physical action, you take a physical words, you invest it with kavana, which is not physical, which attaches you to Hashem, and then the moment you spend here doing the mitzvah somehow morphs into a non-physical, the mitzvah itself, the physical mitzvah itself morphs, transitions into a non-physical entity because of the kavana, right, that you attach, it was a way to attach to Hashem, and it exists forever in a non-physical sense. We've spoken about that a lot, that ourselves that lives beyond us, or the combination, the cumulative, you know, result of all the things we've done here. But everything is meant to be in chibur. So the first step is what Avram did to prepare the world to have a chibur with Hashem, is he brought to the world an awareness of a chibur with everybody, with each other, with one person to the next person. Because don't forget, in a paganistic system, it's each man for himself. There's not one God who created everybody. There's no such concept of Etzelem Elokim. There's no such concept that Hashem is Echad, so all of humanity is Echad. All this stuff is ours. Therefore, it's every man for himself. There is no such thing as the cooperation and the tolerance. So, Avraham is representing Chibur in the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, attachments, connections with people. Chibur, Chaver, friends, right? Then that prepares the world to have a Chibur with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because to have a chibur with another person, you have to restrain yourself. You can't be jealous, you can't say horrible things, and you can't destroy their parnasa, and you can't hoard what they have, and you can't take what they have, and you can't think you're better than them, and always try to squash them and take away their status. I mean, it's about self-restraint. It's about, to some degree, limitation, right? But it's also about what Avram did, which is reaching beyond himself to care for every single person. Now, Rav Meisher points this out. And we're going to say something for my grandfather quickly. Chibur, ches, beis, resh, that's the word. Take the beis and the resh and flip them around, and what do you get? Cherev, chorban, charava. Okay, all the opposite. Total destruction, death, barrenness. If there's no chibur between the upper world and the lower world, between ruchnius and gashmius, then no matter how alive a person looks here, they're dead. And if there's no chibur between one person and the next, right? If there's no connection among people, right, then the person that has disconnected themselves, right, is ultimately destroyed, is banished, is intolerant, is not tolerated, is not, is, you know, is not welcome anymore. They themselves enter into a state of narcissistic destruction. Because if it's all about me, it's very self-destructive. My grandfather brings down here a whole long piece. His main idea is, how is it that the donkey opens up its mouth and talks, and Bilam answers it? You know what? You're annoying me, tells the donkey. I'm going to kill you, and all of that. How does Bilam not be astonished? Okay, the donkey is astonished by the malach. And Bilam is not astonished by the donkey that's speaking to him. Zero. He says, you know what? I'm going to kill you. I'm going to beat you up. You know? What is something is missing here, right? He says that, my grandfather says, "V'zeh pele, it's astonishing. Shaharei b'teva ha'adam, it is natural to a human being, sheyit pa'el, they would be nit pa'el, astonished, amazed. Midavar shu lamala min ha-sechel, something that's like not grasped by the mind. For otar Russia, and this evil Russia, nishar, he stays in his icy, you know, with his icy heart of stone, and when the donkey opens its mouth, which there had to be a separate creation in Sheishis Yimei Bereishis for this, okay, because it says in Pirkei Avos that the mouth of the donkey is from the 10 things that are created on Erev Shabbos in the Sheishis Yimei Bereishis. You would think he would be astonished, he would fall on the ground, but in his wickedness, he says, what are you mocking me? And he's like, he doesn't respond to it at all. So my grandfather points out here an idea, and he spends some time on it, that if a person is only consumed with, obsessed with themselves, is not in attachment to anything outside of themselves, nothing will affect them. Nothing will make an impression on them. Nothing. You can teach them the most beautiful things. You can tell the most inspiring stories. You can introduce them to the most inspiring people. Zero. If a person is not going to develop within themselves a yearning to be an appreciation of what they can gain from others and their need for others, which is the precursor for any type of attachment to Hashem, then the most astonishing things can affect them, and zero. And that's one of the things that the Chafetz Chaim in the famous weekend that my grandfather spent the Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim. The big joke in my family is that Heshi's father, my husband's father, grandfather, sorry, was an orphan like so many people, and ended up in Radin when he was 12, third bar mitzvah age. He ended up by the Chafetz Chaim in the yeshiva in Radin. And he was a Ben Bias, literally he was like a son to the Chafetz Chaim. For 20 years he lived there, he slept on the benches in the yeshiva. They were so poor. My grandfather was there for one Shabbos, and his stories have been repeated and written in books, and he made a whole life, you know, story. The Shabbos, Schwab Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim is famous. And Heshi's like, my grandfather's been there 20 years, we do not have one story. Anyway, so one of the things the Chafetz Chaim said to my grandfather, he says, let me ask you something with the man. He said, so it tasted like everything you wanted it to taste like, right? So he says, and what if you weren't thinking of anything? What if you just weren't thinking when you ate the man? What did it taste like? He said, nothing. Zero. In other words, a person can be eating man, which has all the potential in the world to be the supernatural experience, right? And it's zero. Zero. It tastes like mud, he says. Like mud. Zero. Nothing. Because if a person is desensitized, right? If a person is anesthetized to being impressed by anything outside of themselves, then, and there's no chibur to anything outside of themselves, you can have the state of Bilam. Bilam represents for us the forces, that's why it's associated with Lavan, the forces that are trying to undo Klal Yisrael's preparation, okay, to receive the Torah and to enter Eretz Yisrael. In other words, these are necessary criteria that we must have in order to accept Torah. Right? We must be Talmidim of Avraham. And if we're Talmidim of Avraham and we accept the Torah, we fulfill the Torah in Eretz Yisrael. And they are attacking us on both levels. To be Talmidim of Bilam is to learn all the bad traits that ensure that a person can never really receive the Torah. What that really means is that a person can go through the motions and even do some mitzvahs. Okay, but if they don't have the basic derech eretz, in other words, a chibur to others, which is a precursor, and a family, by the way, because there are three types of chiburs in the Balakeda. The Rav Yitzchak Arama speaks about this right before the giving of the Torah. There are three types of chiburs that have to be intact. You know this quickly. This is a nugget of a beautiful, beautiful concept that it takes, you know, a good 45 minutes to develop. But the main nugget that Balakeda says is, look at the three incidents that precede the giving of the Torah. A, Yisro comes back and reunites Moshe with his family. B, Moshe sets up a court system. C, the Jewish people start preparing the 3 days of sanctification prior to Kabbalah's Torah. He says, the Balakeda says, there are three types of chibors, relationships, that must be intact before a person can receive the Torah, can really have the Torah penetrate into them. I'm not talking about going through the motions and doing mitzvahs. Without this core, it's really dead. The core is that, A, between Yisro bringing Moshe's family back is the chibur between a person and their family, their children, their spouse. That's a chibur, an attachment of a very particular nature. And that is, by the way, the laboratory. We learn in a family setting how to behave outside of the family. That's a laboratory. We learn how to be cooperative and patient and not jealous and all the things that are talmidei, that are, make us disciples of Avram. So there's a chibur that you learn in your family. Then there's the chibur to other people, your responsibilities to others. That's the whole court system. Rights and responsibilities, torts and damages, other people's rights, other people's property, other people's, the lines we don't cross to interfere with other people and what they also deserve. And then the chibur between us and Hashem. So between man and his family, man and society, and man and his own God, his own neshama. That's the 3 days of preparation, the shloshes mehagbala before Matan Torah. So what we have here is a number of ideas that are telling us that there are forces that are going to stop a person from really accepting, meaning integrating the Torah that they're learning and the mitzvahs that they're doing from becoming part of them. They remain like outside of the person, although they're going through the motions. The first most fundamental thing to develop is an understanding that there must be a chibur, an attachment. We learn it through our families, we learn it through our societies, but the goal of all that is to learn it to how to attach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the forces that want to destroy that, take that away from us, those are the forces of Bilam, which of course in the end are, in the end they're never eternally successful, but they're real forces that affect us, and we're always on guard for them. And the Torah is giving us a plan of action. These are the midos to develop to make sure that you're prepared and ready to take the next step. Okay, any questions or anything? Have a good week, everybody.
You were amazing, everyone.